Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 1. In verse 15, the Word of God says, "But when it pleased God who separated and called me by His grace," God separated and called us by His grace. We talk about grace, we should, but sometimes we talk about it so much that we lose the meaning of it. It's like you see the bumper sticker and it's become a cliche because of it, God loves you. I don't actually like that bumper sticker too much. Because the greatest truth of the universe has been relegated to a bumper sticker cliche. And it's lost its meaning. What does it even mean that God loves you? What does it mean that He laid down His life? What does it mean that God loves you, that He created you for the expression and manifestation of His character toward you? But that's lost. The fullness of that meaning is lost. And I think sometimes the same thing happens with grace. But the fullness of the meaning of grace is lost. But God separated us by His grace. What is the grace of God? Well, we know that it has three dimensions, and often we don't even think of the dimensions. You don't even hear it taught that there are three dimensions to grace. One of the reasons why grace doesn't work for people is because they operate in a one or a two-dimensional grace. The reason why anybody can say that silly statement that you're using grace as a license to sin is because they don't understand the three dimensions of grace. They have a one or a two-dimensional grace. And just for a moment before we continue, the three dimensions of grace are as follows. In Genesis 2:7, it is the unmerited favor of God. It's not just unmerited favor. It is specifically the unmerited favor of God. Humans have an unmerited favor that is very short-lived. I can tolerate you, I can handle you, I can put up with you, I can be kind to you even, I'll deal with you, but only until a certain point. But grace is the unmerited favor of God. There is no certain point whereby it runs out with God. There is no deserving, there is no earning, there is nothing in us that has any worthiness, nor should there be, nor can there be. That's the nature of grace. You can't earn it, you can't lose it, nothing. It's just what God gives you. In Ephesians 2:8, grace is the kindness of God. The kindness of God is the second manifestation of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Well, grace is the kindness of God. The Word of God speaks of the riches of His kindness. There is a depth to the kindness of God that is beyond profound. It's immeasurable. People wonder sometimes, the way that I am, how can God possibly use me? And the answer is, God is kind to you. But I fail all the time. Maybe not outwardly, but I know my thought life. I know what I'm thinking when I get cut off on the highway. God is exceedingly kind to you. How can God say He would save even Adolf Hitler if he accepted Christ, which I don't believe he did, but nevertheless, because God is exceedingly kind even to the wicked. Because God is kind, His kindness cannot be measured. And then in Hebrews 4:16, there's a throne of grace. Grace is God's government. It's a throne of grace. Thrones are seats of government. So the governing principle upon which God operates is grace. If I have simply the unmerited favor of God, I may be the type of a person who will eat it up for themselves, but I will not measure it out to another person because I don't know the kindness of God. If I strictly have the kindness of God, I may become somebody who's extremely sentimental. In sentimentality, I'll respond to everything because I'm thinking kindness, God is kind, God is kind. And yes, He is kind, but I'll neglect His government. If I only have the government of God, then I may neglect the unmerited favor or the kindness of God. I may become a very legalistic person, a very hard person, thinking hardcore government. What is the government? What does the word say must perform it? And I'll be maladjusted, and I won't even know how to use the word of God because it's a one-dimensional grace. You don't have a one-legged tripod. Can you imagine sitting on a one-legged stool? It's not going to work out too well, nor will one-dimensional grace support you. Here it says, God separated and called me by His grace. All three dimensions involved. God separated and called me by His grace. The word separated is aphoresis, and it's the aorist active participle, and I'll get to the significance of that in a minute. And it means to mark off from others by boundaries, to limit and to separate. God has given me certain boundaries in my life. God did not say, go any old way you want. A lot of Christians say, well, I have the law of liberty. And they misappropriate the law of liberty to go beyond the boundaries that God has set. For example, they will think to themselves, well, I have the right, I have the liberty, let's say, to drink alcohol. When the Word of God very clearly says you do not drink alcohol, you don't even look at the wine when it's red. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. You don't even look at it. You don't even touch it. You don't go to it. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest man born of a woman, and yet he never touched wine or strong drink. What a qualifier. And yet there are people, and I know some, I've talked to them, who say, well, I can drink because I have the law of liberty. No, that is not what the law of liberty says. The law of liberty is freedom from the law, Mosaic law, for righteousness' sake. That is the law of liberty. My righteousness is not established in the fact that I don't sin, but I don't have the liberty to sin. Try it, and you're going to meet God's discipline process. You're going to meet another aspect of His love, whereby He says, I chasten those that I love, in Revelation chapter 3. And so I don't have certain liberties. Now the Word of God here says that God draws boundaries for me. And those boundaries are grace. That means that I can operate freely within the unmerited favor of God, within the kindness of God, but also within the government of God. Because if I step out of one, I step out of all three. I may think to myself, I will operate in the unmerited favor of God, but then I very quickly, if I neglect, let's say, the government of God, can end up in God's chastisement. And I realize, no, I cannot operate this way. Because the government of God is what teaches me to deny ungodliness. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And that is the component of grace that teaches me to deny ungodliness. It's the government of God. People say the heart of God teaches me to deny ungodliness. Yes, the heart of God is included in the government of God. That's why He sent His Son. He was sent. That's why He sent His Son. Because there was a government involved. We have these parameters. We don't have the option. God drew them. He had the option. These parameters are eternal in nature. That's why the aorist tense is used. Aorist is a timeless tense. It refers to an action but has no reference or relationship to time. It's an eternal reality. God drew these eternal boundaries because throughout all of eternity we are going to be operating within the grace of God, but exclusively within the grace of God and all that grace means. We cannot step out of grace. People try it all the time. They don't know it, but they try it. People say to themselves, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. Nobody ever said you're worthy. You were not made to be worthy. That was not your purpose, to be worthy. I don't deserve this. No, of course you don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. You're not made to deserve anything. That was not God's purpose for creating you, for you to deserve something. We need to get this mindset of holiness before God out of our head as our relationship basis to God. We are not made to be holy before God. That's the angels. And then people will say, well, didn't he say, be holy as I am holy? Yes, be ye holy as he is holy. What is that talking about? Be one with Christ as the body of Christ, which he made you to be in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 at the cross. And because my identity is one with Christ and my thinking is one with Christ because I have his mind through his word, then I can have the practical outworking of his holiness because there's a government of grace in my life. I'm simply manifesting and reflecting who I am in reality. But it's not by holiness in myself. Only the angels have holiness in themselves. I do not. I was not made to, I was not intended to, nor do I possess it. Righteousness before God is not by holiness, it's by grace. It's by the blood of Christ, it's by the accomplishment of God. The Word of God then continues that he called us by his grace. Called is the word kalesis, and it is also an aorist active participle. Now, here's the thing about the participles. Participles are these words that can end with ed as a simple past or ing as a continuous action. When God says he separates us, when God says he calls us, because it's a participle, it's not an action that has ended. It's an action that continues. And so, God has, yes, he has called us, but he is calling us still. God has separated us, but he is separating us still. That will continue, and it will never end. And so, God has called you, he is calling you, and he will continue to call you. And so long as you are on the earth, that will continue. The word itself means to call, but with the special nuance of a divine call or vocation. God calls us to something specific. He doesn't call us in generalities. I think increasingly, Christianity is losing sight of what it means to be called. All too often, it seems, if you ask a person, what is your calling, they can't answer you. They understand that they are called to be saved. Yes, they are called to be saved. By virtue of being human beings, they are called to be saved. Do they respond to the call? Some do, some don't. But it's so much more than that. Your call is the manifestation of God's purpose in your life. And the purpose that you have in your life is to reflect Christ. To reflect Christ to a lost and dying world. To reflect Christ to the body of Christ. To reflect Christ to yourself. And to reflect Christ back to God. And so when you are called There's a divine component to it, unto a vocation, not unto passivity, not unto ambiguity, but to a very precise and specific call. You don't have options as a believer. Unbelievers have options. Why? Because they rejected the only option that actually exists. And so they have numerous other options which are not valid. This is why the world is in the way that it is. The mess in this world is caused by people taking options they don't possess. But we don't have options. A spirit-filled believer has no options. The spirit-filled believer has the calling of God. The spirit-filled believer has the will of God. The spirit-filled believer has the purpose of God. The spirit-filled believer has the mind of God. The spirit-filled believer has the heart of God. But the spirit-filled believer does not possess options. Jesus, you could say, had options in as much as he chose, but in his own heart he had no options. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when people say he was praying to get rid of the cross, he was not praying to get rid of the cross. When he said, "Father, allow this cup to depart from me, nevertheless your will be done." And for some reason, nothing in context there suggests that it's the cross, but I think it's just people looking at it from natural perspective. Well, he knows he's about to head to the cross, and it's not going to be any fun. It's going to be brutal. He's trying to get rid of it if God will allow. All of a sudden, Jesus is afraid. Jesus never sinned. Fear is not of faith. Faith, which works by perfect love, which casts out sin, is not afraid. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Jesus was not afraid of the cross. He chose the cross. That was his plan. He wasn't trying to get out of the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke tells us that he was perspiring blood because of the vicious nature of the demonic attack against him, and that was the cup he was asking to have pass from him. Take it in context. The demons were attacking to the point where blood was coming out his pores, the very blood that needed to be shed for our sins. And so he said, "Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me." This cup, not that cup. This cup. And of course, we know the Father answered that. We also know, because of his conversation with Pilate, that he could have had 12 legions of angels come and deliver him from the cross had he chosen to do so. So he didn't even need to pray, "Father, deliver me." All he would have really need to say is, "Angels, come here." But he set his face like a flint because he had no options in his own thinking. And since his thinking is truth, in truth, he had no options. We have a call. And it's a high and holy calling. And we enter that call by his grace. The word "by" is actually the key portion of this. It's funny how a little word like a preposition can be the key to an entire passage in the Bible. But it is. He called us by his grace. The word "by" there is "dia" in the original language. And it means on account of grace, that is causally, with grace being the means or instrument, through grace as a mode or a manner, through grace temporally, as long as grace lasts, and with grace being spatial, as long as we are located in grace. And of course, in Romans 5:2, we have access into grace by faith. And so we are called not just grace, but something about grace. Grace is the reason, the cause for our call and our separation. Grace is the means of our call, the instrument, the mechanism God uses to call us and to separate us. Grace is the manner in which we are called, and we are called and we are in grace as long as grace exists. And grace is eternal. And so we are talking about eternal realities here. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we are ministers of reconciliation. Because grace is eternal. Grace is the means. Grace is the cause. Grace is the purpose. We are ministers of reconciliation. In Romans 11:29, we cannot lose the gifts and the calling of God. Yet you see it sometimes. In different types of churches, somebody does something and you say, well, forget it, you can no longer be whatever. One of the things I loved about Pastor Stevens, and there were a lot of them, but one of the things I loved about Pastor Stevens is he had a ministry of reconciliation. He knew how to restore people. Some of Pastor Stevens' ministry's best pastors were people that he restored that others had rejected. If I told you the names, you would be shocked, because they're dynamic, wonderful pastors. But certain things had taken place and ministries had rejected them, and in some cases they took away their ordinations as though the gifts and the calling of God were not without repentance. And Pastor Stevens would take these people and he would restore them. And they became some pretty dynamic pastors because of this ministry of reconciliation. You see, this is the nature of grace. Have you ever thought to yourself that something about you disqualified you? Do you realize it's by grace? In grace, there is no disqualification. Have you ever thought that you lacked something? Like, I can't really operate in the fullness of whatever it is that I'm called to because I lack something. Maybe you feel I lack intelligence, or I lack energy, or I lack whatever. I lack training, and training is important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to undermine the value of training here. I lack experience. It's by grace. You were not called by experience. You were not called by training. You were not called by intelligence. And you were not called by energy or anything else. It's by grace. You cannot lose your call. It's by grace. You cannot ever be disqualified from anything with God. It is by grace. And the grace of God in Ephesians 3:7 is present and effectual by the working of God's power. The power of God is what stands behind grace. Imagine that. We always see grace as this kind of a nice fluffy thing, but it's not. It has the entire power of God behind it. Consider something. How difficult was it for God to create all of creation? Take the universe, for example. In all its complexity and vastness, and God simply spoke it into being. How difficult was it for God to say, let there be lights in the firmament? I don't know. I just said those words and it wasn't that difficult. God said those words and it happened. How difficult was it? This is the extreme power of God. Yet it is that very same power that establishes the grace of God in our lives. It's by that power that we are kept by the grace of God. Imagine this, the throne of grace, the government of God. We have a government in this country. Like it or hate it, it doesn't much matter. We have a government in this country. We have a constitution. Grace is sort of like God's constitution. And if the president of our country chose, he could do some pretty devastating things. Let's say to those who are hostile to our country. And it's happened numerous times that the president chose and did some pretty devastating things to the enemies of our country. Now, this is the power of a president and a country and a military. What is the power of God like? That it can create by speaking. Can you create anything? And yet God could create by speaking. That is immense power. You cannot comprehend the power that stands behind grace. You see, if you think that it's anything other than grace in your life, then Galatians 5:4 says you failed the grace of God. Don't fail the grace of God. Don't fall from that grace. Sometimes you see somebody who is operating within their call by grace. Now here's the thing. Has it ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. I think it's happened probably to most of us. That you are operating within your call. You have a unique portion in the body of Christ. You are separated and called by God Himself. And then another person will judge your call. Well, I don't think you're a very good pastor. I think you should be more pastor-like. What is pastor like anyway? What does that mean? What they're usually saying is you should really conform to my religious concepts. Or, well, I don't think you're as dynamic a speaker as you could be. Or they'll compare you to somebody else. And this happens to all of us in some measure, I believe. You're not like that believer. That believer is really cool. You get these people with these big dynamic personalities, and that's sometimes translated as some form of spirituality. I've known a lot of people with big dynamic personalities who aren't even walking with God anymore. And yet they were big dynamic personalities within their own churches. And now they even deny Christ in some cases. And yet, you get this with people. Why do they judge your call? And this is what the Word of God is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 29 and 30. And Paul says there, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? You see, do we understand grace? Do we understand that what we do by grace? Do we understand that what we are called to, we are called to by grace? Do we understand that the person next to us, it's all grace for that person? Just like it is for us. I can't look at somebody and say, I don't know about that. God will say to you, what am I supposed to pray to you? Did you die for their sins? Did you shed your blood? Did you create the universe? It's all grace. You see, here's the thing. The reason why I don't have to merit anything is because it's all grace. The reason why I don't need to be qualified per se. Now, I'm not talking about things that require qualifications, like you want a qualified doctor. You're not going to go to medical school and say, hey, it's all grace, give me a diploma. I don't want to be weird that way. Sometimes people can get kind of funny in that kind of thinking. But before God, it's all grace. It's all grace. Don't say to yourself, oh, me. All that you're doing is manifesting self-consciousness and revealing that you're eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's all grace. That's the whole thing about it. It's all by grace. Paul said, I am what I am by grace. And he's saying, I'm the least of the apostles there, and yet I am what I am by grace. A guy who was a mass murderer was an apostle by the grace of God. David was the king on whose throne the Savior will be seated by the grace of God. David was that king. It certainly wasn't by his perfection, but then again, his perfection or lack thereof was not relevant. It was by grace. If I'm to operate within this grace, it has to be by faith. If it's going to be grace, it cannot be works. It cannot be production. It cannot be my natural effort in Romans 11:6. It has to be by grace in Romans 5:2. Because if it's not faith, it's not grace. But here's the thing about faith. Faith is better than everything else. That's the thing. Faith is better than everything else. Let me give you an example of why. In Hebrews 11:1, the Word of God says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the conviction or assurance of realities unseen. Alright, here's the thing about that. It's substance and it's assurance and it's conviction of things I cannot see. Yet the things that I can see, we often think those things are more concrete than the things we cannot see. We'll say, well, that one is temporal and that one is spiritual, as though the spiritual had no temporal component. As though the spiritual was not as tangible and real and concrete as that which is temporal. If God pulled back the veil, you would see how real it is. And the only reason why He doesn't pull back the veil is because He doesn't want to blow your mind to smithereens. But it's quite real. And its effects are real. You can see it by faith. You cannot see it by sight. You see, faith allows you to see and experience and have conviction of that which is invisible. And sight, scientists have shown us, doesn't even show you that which is temporally in front of you. You can only see 10% of what you think you can see, and your brain fills in the rest. And sometimes it gets it wrong. Faith never gets a drop. Because my faith is sourced and rooted and originates with the Word of God. So it never gets a drop. It's all by grace. Never think to yourself anything other than it's all by grace, and it doesn't matter what detail you're looking at, big or small, what you think is important or trivial, it makes no difference. It's all by grace. Amen.